Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Well, my name is Steve Garcia, and I'm just so thankful that you've chosen to worship with our Sunrise family here today. And I just believe that God is doing something so special here, and we want to continue in that. So, most of you are likely very familiar with the biblical figure of Moses. Even those of you who didn't grow up in the church or read your Bible, I bet you've at least heard of Moses. Some of you are at an age where when you hear the name Moses, the picture that comes to mind is Charlton Heston with a white beard. So Moses was at the center of arguably the most recognizable miracle of the Bible, the parting of the Red Sea. You know the story. The Israelites were enslaved for over 400 years, and then God sent Moses to deliver them. And so he approaches the Pharaoh of Egypt, and after a series of dramatic showdowns, the 10 plagues, Pharaoh eventually relents, releases the Israelites, and they make their exodus out of bondage. And then Pharaoh decides to change his mind and turn around and pursue them with his full army so that he can recapture them and re-enslave them. All of this is recorded in the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, you could turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read together beginning in verse 10. This is what it says. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This was a terrifying and desperate situation for the Israelites. After 400 years of enslavement, they finally got a taste of freedom, only to have that dashed when they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. Before them stood the foreboding Red Sea, behind them the rapidly approaching army of Pharaoh. So it's understandable why they responded the way they did. You know, at least when we were slaves, we were living. Now we're all about to die, and Moses, it's all your fault. And with Israel's future hanging in the balance, listen to these words that Moses delivered. Verse 13. So Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Inspiring words from Moses, testifying to the power of God. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Some of you have claimed this verse to be your life verse. Some of you have this framed and hung on a wall in your home. Some of you quote this verse to people you know who are going through hard times. It also happens to be one of the most misunderstood verses of the Bible. Some people take this to mean that God's going to give me the victory in any situation, and my role is to just sit back and watch. Yeah, I know I'm addicted to pornography and I need to go and get help, but the Lord will fight for me. I need only be still. Yeah, I got laid off and the bills are piling up and I need to get out and find a job, but I'm going to stay home today because the Lord will fight for me. I need only to be still. My marriage is on the rocks. My spouse keeps telling me I have to work on my anger and I need to be more present and to put down my phone. I'm not going to do any of those things because the Lord will fight for me. I need only be still. Is that really how God works? He does all the heavy lifting, and we just get to sit back and reap the benefits? Or do we have some personal responsibility in the matter? Today we're continuing with part two of our message series, Grown. And it's all about spiritual growth. You see, every person who's ever lived has a dual nature, a physical nature and a spiritual nature. You are not a body who has a soul. You are a soul who has a body. And your spiritual nature, your inner being, your soul can grow Your body will eventually stop growing, but your soul doesn't have to. God can grow your soul through anything. He can grow your soul through hard times. He can grow your soul through fun times. He can continue to grow you if you are willing. And God grows us through a variety of ways. Next week, we're going to be talking about how God grows us through pivotal circumstances. Sometimes we don't want to grow. So God will introduce scenarios into our lives to help get us there. Then we're going to talk about how God grows us through providential relationships, how being in the context of community is vital to our spiritual growth. We're going to wrap up the series by talking about how God grows us through practical disciplines, specifically understanding how to read the Bible and how to pray. Last week, we talked about how God grows us through purposeful impact. Every one of us has been given a purpose by God. And when we're outside that purpose, we don't grow. That purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And one of the reasons why so many of us feel stuck and bored and empty is because we become fixated on self-understanding, self-discovery, self-love. And Jesus taught that the way to experience fulfillment in your life is not the pursuit of self, it's the denial of self. The secret to finding your life is losing it, surrendering it to Him, saying, God, here's my life. You do with it what you will. And some of you have done that. You've received Jesus by faith, and you've said, God, here's my life. I want to do what you want to do. And maybe you even have a strong sense that you know exactly what God is calling you to do. Now comes the hard part, actually doing it. Today, we're going to look at how God grows us through personal obedience. The key to spiritual growth is acting on what we already know. So there stood Moses with the entire Israelites trembling in fear and Pharaoh making his way toward him. And Moses stands up and he delivers this great statement. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Amen. What else can we add to that? Let's close in prayer, pass around the offering buckets, and go back to living our lives the way we've always lived, because God's going to give us the victory anyway, right? Not so fast. After the statement by Moses came the reply of God. Listen to what God says in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Interesting statement from God. It was as if He was saying to Moses, you actually know what you need to do. We actually don't need to pray anymore about this. You see, God and Moses had a whole conversation at the burning bush recorded in Exodus 6. And God told him, listen, I'm going to free Israel. I'm going to do it with signs and wonders. And I'm going to use you. Here's a staff, and this staff will represent my power at work in you. So when you find yourself in a situation that looks dire, you actually already know what you need to do. And this is what He says, verse 16. He says to Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Moses, I gave you the tools. I gave you the staff. I gave you the power. So use it. And then what happens? Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Here's what I find so fascinating about this story. God clearly did not need Moses to do a miracle. God very easily could have blown the waters Himself and separated them with enough room for the Israelites to cross through into freedom. But instead, He chose to involve Moses in the miracle. He told him, raise your staff, stretch your hand, take some ownership of this moment. And herein lies the tension of every believer ever since. There's a spectrum in our lives. And on one end of the spectrum is what God told me to do. On the other end of the spectrum is actually doing it. And a gap lies in the middle. That gap is personal obedience. And so many Christians never make that jump. Many Christians with good intention say to God, God, you write my story and hand him the pen. And you know what God does? He hands it right back to you and says, no, 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 no. You know what you need to do. God will prepare the way for you, but he will not perform the work for you. You and I have a responsibility to make personal obedience a priority and step into what he's already telling us to do. This is where many Christians get stuck. You receive Jesus by faith. And when it comes to making some changes in your life or addressing some problem areas or moving to where he's asking you to go, suddenly our feet get cemented to the ground and we're staring at a parted Red Sea saying, God, give me a sign what I should do next. The key to spiritual growth is acting on what we already know. Nothing will jumpstart your spiritual growth faster than when you choose on your own to obey God at what he says. Personal obedience is vital to spiritual growth. And so here's part of the problem. Most of us understand this. We get it. Yeah, I know I should obey, but I think a lot of us view our spiritual lives like the dentist, you know? I know I probably should go. I just don't. I probably should go to the gym. I just won't. So how do we cross that gap? How do we get from what God told me to actually doing it? I think this is the secret right here. I have to believe that what God has for me is better than what I want for me. I have to believe that what's on the other side of that sea is actually better than what I have standing right here. I have to believe that what God has for me is better than what I want for me. Now, occasionally these things line up. Occasionally, the very thing we want for ourselves is the thing that God has for us. But most of the time, God commands us to step into a place we have not been yet. And when we take that step of obedience, even though we might not want to do it, we look back over our lives and say, I sure am glad that I listened. But really, at the tension of all of this is asking ourselves, do I really believe that what God is calling me to is better than what I already got? Here's something that I think that we have to affirm that I believe is true about our culture, about all of us in here. Every single one of us is looking for happiness. Happiness in the form of contentment, happiness in the form of fulfillment, happiness in the form of enjoyment. All of us are looking for happiness. And here's another uncomfortable thing that I think we have to confront. Almost none of us are searching for the truth. If given the choice between being happy or knowing the truth, which one would you choose? Now, I know you're sitting in church, so you're gonna say, well, the truth. The truth is more important. I agree, and I still think if given the choice, we would choose being happy over knowing the truth. Listen, almost nobody is on a search for truth. We're on a quest for blessed. And if you don't believe me, then answer me this question. Which doctor would you rather have, Dr. Fauci or Dr. Pepper? See? Am I right? Am I right? None of us want to hear from Dr. Fauci. We don't want to hear any more about the Delta variant. We don't want to hear about a possible return to mask mandates. We don't want to hear about a dreaded fourth wave. If given the choice, we would rather knock back a cool Dr. Pepper and pretend no more disruption is coming our way. See, we're all on a quest for blessed. At the end of the day, all of us are looking for happiness. Here's the amazing thing about Christianity. Jesus actually claimed that our lives would be happier if we just obeyed him. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he actually began it with 9 statements about being blessed. He said things like, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure, for example. You know what that word blessed translates as? Happy. Jesus actually said, you will be happier if you obey me. Now, it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be free of pain and free of trials, but he does say that there is joy waiting the other side if you will just stick it through, if you will obey. And so the problem with so many of us is we actually don't believe God that when he commands us to do something, that it's going to be better. The Israelites had to believe that God led them to this moment because it was better than where they were, which is interesting because what was their first complaint as soon as trials arrived? Exodus 14, 12. Hey, Moses, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been, say it with me, better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They already made a value judgment. They say, hey, what we got is better than what God has for us. And see, if we can't trust the character of God, we'll never obey the commands of God. I have to believe that what God has for me is better than what I want for me. I have to see the vision God has for my life. I have to believe that his decrees are better than my desires. And so I ask you today, do you believe that? Do you believe that obeying God is better? Do you believe that marriage is better than living together? Do you believe that giving generously is better than spending frivolously? Do you believe that self-control is better than living out of control? You see, if we don't believe this about God, we're gonna stay stuck. We're never gonna grow. We're never gonna cross that gap. And see, listen, what God is doing is he's inviting us all into a partnership. He's not going to do the work for us. He'll prepare the way for us. He will not perform the work for us, which feels kind of contrary to what Moses said. Didn't he say, the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still? Here's how to understand that verse. That phrase, you need only be still, can better be understood as take hold of your peace. See, what Moses was saying to the Israelites as they were trembling in fear was grab a hold of the peace that God gives us. We could trust him. Do you really think that God went through all the trouble of bringing the 10 plagues on Pharaoh to abandon us now? Stop quaking. Stop spiraling in anxiety. Stop stressing. Take hold of your peace, which, by the way, is not nothing. Calming your heart before the Lord and trusting in his character is something. That's what I loved about this whole scenario. Everybody had some personal responsibility, some personal obedience they had to take. For the Israelites, the obedient step they had to take was they had to calm their hearts before God that he wasn't going to abandon them, and then Moses had to take a step of obedience to raise his staff and stretch out his hand. Everybody had some skin in the game here. See, God invites us all into a partnership. And he's claiming that it's going to be better if you'll just do it. Now, here's the thing. He's not going to ask us to do something that is impossible. Just like he gave a staff to Moses to empower him, he also gave something to us that will empower us. I love what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That for those who are in Christ Jesus, you actually have what you already need. And he continues, verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When I was preparing for this message and reading through the scripture, this is the verse that stood out to me. Specifically that phrase, you may participate in the divine nature. It's a partnership. God is saying, for all who are in Christ Jesus, the moment you accept him by faith, he sends us the thing he promised about, his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we can have access to this divine nature and have the power to do things we wouldn't normally have by natural means. Things like overcoming addiction, things like forgiving your enemies, things like healing from the past, and the list goes on and on and on. As you know, here in Southern California, we're in wildfire season. I've been reading in the news and following the wildfires going in Northern California, of course, praying for the firefighters, hoping that we don't see this kind of destruction here in Southern California. But you know, occasionally the power company will cut off the electricity of people who live in high-risk areas. They call them rolling blackouts. I happen to live in one of those high-risk areas. 2 years ago, Southern California Edison cut off my power for 8 straight days. And you know what? Believe it or not, I didn't have a say in the matter. Didn't matter how many times I called them and complained and begged, they actually didn't listen to me. So I had one of two choices. I could either go buy a generator or endure. And that's what me and my family did. We lit candles and acted like it was the 1800s, and we waited and waited. For those who have not invited Christ into their lives, you don't have power. You have your natural skill and your grit and your determination, but you don't have the divine nature that you could participate in. You don't have that power. It doesn't matter how hard you work, how much you beg, how good you are, you just don't have access to that power. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, you have been given access to this power through the Holy Spirit 24/7, 365, and he's given you everything you need for a godly life. There are no rolling blackouts with the Holy Spirit. If you have invited Jesus into your life, you have the Holy Spirit, and I could confidently say, I got the power. If you listen to hip-hop in the 90s, then somebody say, I got the power. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us this kind of power. But again, so God's saying, I've given you the instructions through my word. I've given you the tools. I've given you the power. Now it's on you. Do you believe that what I'm calling to you is better? Then it's time to take personal responsibility. Listen to how this verse continues. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Does that sound like a God who is going to say, hey, sit back, don't do anything, I'll do all the work? Make every effort. He says, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So believers are commanded to grow. We're actually commanded to work on our inner being, our soul, to add these things, to add to our faith goodness, which is excellence, virtue, knowledge, the ability to discern between wise and unwise, self-control, reeling in those destructive habits, perseverance, sticking it out, godliness, standing apart, being set apart, mutual affection, loving the family of God, not fighting the family of God, and love. Treating every single human being, every soul created in the image of God, as someone who matters to Jesus and therefore should matter to me. That is the command that you and I, all who are in Christ Jesus, have been given to make every effort to get towards. But the question still remains, why? Why should I bother? Why should I go through the hard work? Why should I grow? Why should I obey? Peter answers that question as well, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, every one of us is on a blessed quest. We're all looking for happiness. So let me ask you this question. As you reflect back over your lives, I want you to think back to a time in which you were ineffective. How happy were you? Boss gave you a project. You totally dropped the ball, went home that day. Oh, that was a great day at work. I was embarrassed. I let everybody down. Man, I feel great. Think back to a time in which you were unproductive. How satisfied did you feel? Had the whole weekend home with no plans? You thought, I'm gonna read a book. I'm gonna work out. I'm gonna do repairs around the house. You did none of those things. And you said, boy, I feel really satisfied in my soul. You know, when I was in fourth grade, my teacher gave our class a fun assignment meant to encourage creativity and innovation. She charged the class with coming up with our very own mini inventions. As fourth graders, we had to make an invention that was going to revolutionize the world. And as soon as I got this assignment, my little wheel started spinning. I started thinking of all of the things that I could create that was going to make the world a better place. We had 6 weeks to work on this assignment. I did nothing. Take that back. I thought about doing something, but that's as far as it got. And unfortunately in life, we don't get graded on intentions. And so I remember the day came when the presentations were due. I got out of bed that morning and thought, I probably ought to start working on this. So I began looking around the house for anything that could pass off as something I invented. You know, it's getting time to leave for school, and so I see in my basement a piece of styrofoam with some pre-cut holes in it. And I'm out of time, so I just grab this thing and jam it in my book bag, and I head off to school, and my entire trip to school, I'm racking my brain. How can I somehow make this chunk of styrofoam into a mini-invention? And I remember getting to school and sitting in class, and the kids are walking in with these big, beautiful, colorful things, you know. Parents are coming in on forklifts, they got moving crews in, they're setting things up, and there I am sitting at my desk with my chunk of styrofoam. And I'm just dreading the moment that I'm gonna get called on. And I still remember to this day, all those years ago, sitting in class and watching these kids present. I remember one kid created this pulley system where he could open the shades of his room from his bed to help him wake up in the morning. Another girl in the class invented these shoes with springs on them to help her jump higher. And I remember just thinking, oh gosh, I don't want to go up there. I just start praying, God, fight the battle for me. Lord knows I've been really still on this one. You know, I'm just praying, God, send a fire drill. That would be great. A fire drill would get me out of this moment right here. And then my name gets called. I grab my book bag and I come to the front of the room and I, true story, honest to God, I slide this styrofoam out. And I say, it's a crayon holder. And I put a couple of crayons in the holes. The end. And I hang my head in shame and walk back to my desk. You know, and the class gives that obligatory applause like, okay, good job. And after class was over, the teacher let all the kids get up and walk to everybody else's desk so they get up close and personal with everyone's mini invention. No one came back to my little desk. Apparently, my crayon holder wasn't as good as the one Crayola already invented when you bought the crayons. I mean, who was I trying to kid? It was terrible. If I would have only obeyed my teacher, I could have experienced the joy of the process, the joy of participation, the joy of presentation. Instead, all I had was shame and embarrassment. And the reality is, this is where so many people are when it comes to your spiritual lives, too. You've grown ineffective and unproductive. You stop reading God's word. You're no longer taking in his commands. You're not obeying these commands. You've grown ineffective. Your faith has no impact on you. It has no impact on others. It's not producing anything in you. And when you get to a point where you're ineffective and unproductive, you get bored, and you move on looking for something apart from Christianity that you think is gonna make you happy. And it doesn't work. And Jesus is calling us to something better. We live in a culture now where everyone wants to just race home and watch Netflix. What are you doing with the power God's given you? He's given you power through his Holy Spirit to grow your souls. Some of you have been telling yourselves for months, I gotta join a small group. Well, listen, today, registration opens for Rooted. Rooted is a 10-week experience that helps foster spiritual rhythms in your life, and the vast majority of people who start with Rooted continue on as a small group. And maybe you're sensing God's calling you. You need to sign up for Rooted. Are you gonna obey? There are some of you who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and you've never been baptized. Why not? Jesus actually commands believers to be baptized. Why haven't you obeyed? Let's let today be that day. You heard Pastor Anthony talk. After service, go out in the lobby, find somebody with the blue sunrise shirt, and they'll talk you through baptism. Make sure that you understand that it's a response to salvation, not a requirement for salvation. It's what a person does after they receive Jesus. And if that's all lined up and good, we can get you in the water today, and we'll be out in that courtyard in just a few minutes cheering you on. Some of you have a strong sense that You've been meaning to give back. You want to contribute to the life of the church. God's given you skills and gifts and abilities, and you keep saying you're going to do it, but you just have never gotten around to it. And you're sensing God saying, go. Even out in the courtyard today, we have opportunities of places you could serve. Our staff is out there. Volunteers are out there. Here's the need. We just need some willing people. If you sense God's telling you to do that, are you going to obey? Nothing will jumpstart your spiritual life faster than when you choose to personally obey Jesus because you believe that obeying him is better than not. I have to believe that what God has for me is better than what I want for me. This is so vital to our Christian life. When Moses stood before the Red Sea and raised his staff and stretched out his hand, a new option materialized before the Israelites. They could either step forward in faith into new life or could remain in captivity. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ would go to the cross and lay down his life for the sins of the world, and new options materialized for us. We could step forward in faith into a new life or remain in captivity. Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to trade his life to take on the sins deserved for you and me, took them on himself so that by faith in him, we could receive forgiveness and a relationship with him forever. Have you ever started a relationship with Jesus? Around here at Sunrise, we say it's as simple as ABC. The A stands for admit. Admit your sins to God. Get them off your chest. Admit them as your own responsibility. The B stands for belief. Believe that your sins separate you from God forever, but Jesus died in our place so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with him. And the C stands for commit. It's looking at those parted waters of the sea and saying, I'm heading into a new life. I'm not going back here anymore. So if you've never invited Jesus into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, I want to help you do that right now. I want to ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to give you some words that you can pray. You have to mean them in faith. But I'll say them and you could repeat after me in the silence of your own heart. So if you're ready to start a relationship with Jesus, then repeat after me. Jesus, I admit my sins to you. They are my fault. Will you forgive me? I believe you died in my place. I believe you love me, Jesus. And I believe you want a relationship with me. So today I commit to following you. Will you give me the power to live life your way? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.